Glad everyone could make it this lovely morning. Most people have church in the morning, but we have church in the evening, so being here in the morning is a little bit new, a little different. We only do it a few times a year. Today we're going to be talking about eating. It's one of my favorite things to do. One of the best ways to get to excellent. One of the best ways to get to know someone and their family is to have a meal with them. And not a happy meal at the local McD's. That's probably not the greatest way to get to know someone. But a full home-cooked meal, like Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner or Easter lunch, with their whole family and their extended family. Such meals tend to allow you to see people in their native environment. I'm sure that you've all experienced this, perhaps meeting the family of a new significant other or a friend. There's always that one uncle that wants all the gravy. There's that one person that takes more time arranging their mashed potatoes into a nice little bird's nest to fill with the gravy, only to discover that Uncle Gravy has already eaten it all. And inevitably, somebody brings up topics of which no one can agree on, and you sit there trying to figure out what the best thing to do is, praying that they don't ask your opinion on such topics. You get past the various food items, most of which you recognize. But on occasion, you get past something that you have no idea what it is. You stare into it, you take a quick whiff of it. At a loss, you ask what it is. Never ask what it is. You are informed that it is green. I know it is green, you say, but what else is it? Lord willing, you do not receive an answer, because you probably really don't want to know what it is. Throughout history, eating and drinking with others has been a very significant event. In today's society, where we usually have plenty, we don't think of it as significant as it once was. Someone sharing their bread with you was something, their bread and drink with you was something of scarcity, of much labor and cost. It was a very meaningful and memorable event. It's not something that you did with just anyone. There was this high level of trust involved, a covenant of trust, you might say, when sitting down for a meal with someone. In ancient times, who you ate with was also of great importance, especially when it was those in power, such as the king or the queen or a leader. Today, eating with a leader is most often associated with trying to get something out of that person, influence, prestige, lobbying, or status. Just look who dines with the president of these days. But back then, eating with a king represented something much greater. Those who ate at the king's table and drank from the king's cups were making a statement. They stood with the king. They stood with his policies. They stood with his ideas and with his morals. Being partakers of the meal meant that they were partakers of all the king stood for as well. We read in Kings, when Elijah sets up a plan to show the people of God's power, he tells King Ahab to summon the followers of Jezebel, the queen, who was a bit of an evil one, as an understatement. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel was perhaps the most wicked queen described in the Old Testament, and her followers were described as those who eat at her table. Eating at Jezebel's table showed that they embodied what she stood for, in this case, following the idolatrous practices of Baal worship. These weren't lobbyists. These were those who were so tightly believed in what Jezebel stood for that they carried out her murderous policies. They truly ate at her table. Refusing to eat at the king's table had similar meaning. Remember back in the time of Daniel, during Israel's captivity in Babylon. The king assigned them, Daniel and his friends, a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Daniel and his friends were essentially being raised and groomed to be servants of the king, trained in the ways and knowledge and morals and practices of the kingdom of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. They could have been fed any food, but they were served from the king's table. But Daniel resolved to not defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel did not want to be associated with the pagan policies of the king as a follower of God. To do so would defile himself. And so he chose to not eat from the king's table, instead subsisting on the food of commoners, vegetables, and the power of the Lord, which is much greater than vegetables. This showed two things. One, that God was able to sustain Daniel, and second, that he was set apart for God. He served God, embodied God's policies, morals, and ideas, not those of the king. Daniel was saying, God is my king. This act of eating, and specifically drinking from the cup, is used most frequently by the prophets in the Old Testament. The people's disobedience and the resulting consequences are represented by drinking from the cup. Isaiah writes in chapter 51, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. Among all the children she bore, there was none to guide you. Among all the children she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your children have fainted. They lie at every street corner, like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord, with the rebuke of your God." The people's sins, their pursuit of self rather than the pursuit of God, led to calamity after calamity. God allows them to do so. The prophet is saying, you want to drink from that cup? Drink it all. Drink it down to the dregs. See how far your self-serving sin will get you and where it will lead. As wine makes people stagger in drunkenness, so does our sin. We stagger under the weight of sin, of following our own desires rather than that of God. This is the old covenant. Drinking from the cup of sin results in the cup of wrath and punishment. The prophet Ezekiel writes in a similar way concerning the sins of the nation of Judah. In Ezekiel chapter 23, "You have gone the way of your sister, so I will put her cup into your hand. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You will drink your sister's cup, a cup large and deep. It will bring scorn and derision, for it holds so much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of ruin and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria." Ezekiel is telling the people of the southern kingdom of Judah that their sins were going to have the same consequences as those of their sister country, the northern kingdom of Israel or Samaria. Our lives apart from God are lives drinking from this cup. This is the cup of self. This is the cup of me first. This is a life without meaning, without hope, and without peace. Always drinking, but never satisfied. Always thirsty, but never filled. This is the cup of wrath, of punishment, of shame, of despair. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans in the New Testament that all have sinned, all drink from this cup, and that the wages of sin is death. The result of this cup is death, separation from God. So what can we do? We may try to stop drinking from this cup of sin. We may try to be good or to do good things, but the cup keeps calling. We can't stop drinking from it on our own. We can go back to the prophet Isaiah for a hint. Isaiah writes, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people, see, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. The Lord God has a plan. We are not made to drink from such a wretched cup. We were made for something better. The Lord takes away our cup of sin, and if that cup is taken, it must be replaced for another, for we must drink something. Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, writes in 2 Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Today, we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. This is the perfect completion of what Isaiah the prophet is hinting at. God takes away the cup of wrath, the result of our sin, but those wages still had to be paid. Those dregs still had to be drank. Christ himself not only takes away the cup that we deserve, but he drinks it. He endures it on the cross, the wrath and the death of that cup that we deserved. The punishment, the wages of our sin, Christ takes upon himself so that we do not have to. This is substitutionary. Christ takes the cup from us so we do not have to. He suffers, he dies, so that we do not have to. But that's not the end of the story. Christ doesn't just take her cup. He conquers it. He destroys it. He drinks the punishment for our sins, and then he shatters it, breaking the curse of death. This is the resurrection. Christ destroys the cup in its entirety, not only by dying for our sins, but by defeating the death that we deserve by being raised from the dead on the third day. He has risen. Christ's resurrection then gives us the opportunity to take a new cup, a better cup, a perfect cup, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, Paul writes. God gives us a choice. We can exchange our cup of sin for a cup of righteousness. Just as drinking from the old cup embodied a life of selfishness, drinking from the cup Christ offers embodies a life of serving God, of loving God, of loving our neighbors. It is a completely different cup, a complete change in direction in our lives. Paul writes to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just as the followers of Jezebel, who ate at her table, embodied her sin, what she stood for, our belief in Christ means that we embody him and his righteousness. At the Last Supper, Jesus shares the wine and bread with his disciples. We read the account of this in the Gospel of Luke. And he, Jesus, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant is the forgiveness of sins, paid for by Christ's death on the cross. Jesus is telling his disciples what is going to happen and inviting them to participate in it. As Paul says, we, by allowing Christ to take our cup of sin, crucify the old life with him on the cross and exchange it for something better, righteousness and a right relationship with our God. Later that evening, while praying in the garden, Jesus prays to God the Father. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knows the pain and suffering of taking the cup of wrath we deserve. He prays this three times, not my will, but as you will. His perfect obedience to the Father's plan so that we may be reconciled to God. Christ, being perfect, is able to satisfy the old covenant of sin and wrath. When we take communion, it serves three purposes. As Paul writes in explaining it to the Corinthian church, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The first point is remembrance of the new covenant, that Christ died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day, that he took the old cup for us and offers a new cup free of charge. This is the passive portion of communion, the somber element of remembering where we were before and what Christ has done for us. We often neglect or overlook the second part, the proclamation. This remembering what Christ did for us needs to lead to action. Paul says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Wrapped in there is his resurrection, because it's particularly hard to come again if you are, you know, still dead. Lastly, God isn't finished. He is indeed coming again to make all things new. Sometimes in the chaos of the world around us, and at least to us, long time ago, that of this death and resurrection, we forget that he has promised to return. To proclaim something is to declare it, to teach it, to preach it, to live it. How do we proclaim what God has done for us? By living like him. Not in robes and sandals, because that'd be weird, but in his character. Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We are now sitting at Christ's table. We embody what he embodies. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Christ said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Christ not only proclaimed this by his words, he proclaimed it by his actions. And that is the cup that we drink from. That is the table that we sit at, because that is the king that we serve. This proclaiming Christ is also how we accept the cup of salvation that Christ offers and allow him to take the cup of wrath from us. In his letter to the Romans, Paul describes it thusly: "If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Christ's death and resurrection gives us this amazing opportunity. We can drink from a cup that continually blesses and leads to eternal life, to a life of hope, of peace, and of a joy of knowing that while the world around us may be going crazy, that we serve a God who has a plan, who will see us through the crazy, who will see us through the storms, and who offers hope that nothing and no one in the world can. This is a cup worth drinking from, and one that is available to all. It only requires us to accept the freely given gift God offers. It is a life of true hope, true peace, and salvation from sin is what you want, you only need to believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, no matter how great, and rose again, taking the cup from you and giving you a cup of righteousness. You can do so now in your seat, at the table, at the altar. And God is faithful to forgive and cleanse and heal. If you have made this decision to accept the cup Christ offers or have questions about a life with Christ, me or Steve would be more than happy to talk to you after the service. In a few minutes, we will serve communion, remembering the new covenant that God has made for the forgiveness of sins, and proclaiming it through our words and actions because Christ has risen. Lord, thank you for taking the cup of sin and destruction that we so rightly deserve in our lives, Lord. Thank you for doing this willingly, Lord, on your own accord, Lord, requiring nothing from us but our faith in you, Lord. And thank you for not only taking the cup of sin from us, but offering us the perfect salvation, the perfect righteousness that is in you, Lord. We pray that we continually accept this, Lord, and live this and proclaim the message. And we live knowing that you are coming again, Lord. And help us not forget that while these events happened many, many years ago, that you are still in charge. You are still living. You are still active. And you are still saving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And Steve can come up and we will do communion.